We're in a series of messages, and this is week number 2, and the series is called Baby Monsters. And kind of the theme behind the series is that huge, terrible deeds come from teeny, tiny seeds. So big things, all things, they start out small. And what we're going to learn to do is we're going to learn to take out the things that could become big problems in our lives, and we're going to squish them when they're small. Judges 16. We're going to meet someone who discovered two things. He discovered, number one, the power of monsters once they get big. He discovered the hard way, how strong and how hard the monsters can be to take out when you let them get full size in your life. And he could have taken them out when they're small, but he didn't. And then the second thing we're going to see in his life is that he also found what can happen when he didn't keep a secret. So this person, he saw monsters inside that started small, get huge, and get out of control like a runaway snowball. But he also, his undoing, you could say, came about because he wasn't able to successfully keep a secret. His name's Samson. And his story comes to us during a time called the Days of the Judges. Now, it comes right after the book of Joshua. There was this nation called Israel, and God's plan through them was to bring about Jesus into this world. And Jesus was going to come into the world to solve what's wrong with the human heart, with the human soul, and ultimately he will. The Bible says, solve what's wrong with this entire fallen world. And the nation of Israel went through all of this movement from one man to an entire family, and then eventually they became a nation. But they were in bondage in Egypt. And of course, God raised up a very famous person in human history, Moses, to lead them out of bondage in Egypt. And then his successor, a man named Joshua, led them into the promised land. And the nation of Israel walked with God. They kept it legit all the days of Joshua, and they did so until he died. But the tragic thing was, they didn't have their eye on the next generation. The Bible says that as the next generation coming along, basically abandoned this pursuit of the God who spoke through Moses and spoke through Joshua. And that's why we always have to have focus on not just us knowing God, but telling these things to our children and our children's children. Always focusing on the next generation. Because the truth is, like Ronald Reagan said, freedom is always one generation away from extinction. And so this mentality to keep it alive and keep it alive and keep it alive. And so the nation of Israel, they're living in this country now that God had promised to them. And yet they turned away from following God. Now, whenever they would do that, they would start to have huge problems. And the problem that showed up again and again and again was they would have enemy neighbors that would start to basically move in on their territory. And one of the major problems was a country called Philistia, and the Philistines were the people that lived in this area. There's a very famous one that you probably know of who was really tall, and he was killed by a little shepherd kid named David with a slingshot. Goliath was the giant, and he was a Philistine. So this was this country, and they would begin to cause Israel problems. And during that era, the nation of Israel began to pray because it was going bad for them and they were in bondage. Now, where we're going to jump in is that they've been successfully fighting the Philistines. He's killed 1,030 Philistines with his bare hands, using nothing but, get this, the jawbone of a donkey, right? But here's the truth. He's fighting with his bare hands one day, and he looks over and he sees the skull of a donkey. And he reaches over, he grabs the jawbone and just starts beating this guy. He likes it so much that he keeps it with him. He's like Samson Smash, you know what I'm saying? That's his weapon. 1,030 armed, trained soldiers with his bare hands. Nothing but the jawbone of a donkey. So, things are going good. At which point, of course, the Philistines mobilize to take out this guy who's able to take out all of their soldiers. So, what did they do? Well, it's not gone well sending soldiers to get it. So what do? They recruit a spy by the name of Delilah. And Delilah is offered an enormous sum of money if she would figure out the secret to his incredible power, if she could get him to divulge. So she shows up somewhere where she thinks he's going to be, and she somehow lures him and tricks him and traps him into being with her. And the goal is for her to get him to tell her how he can be taken out. And so he holds up pretty good for a little while. But where we're going to jump into this story is when his will finally begins to crumble. Judges 16, verse 16. She kept out after this, day after day, tormenting him. Finally, he was fed up. He couldn't take any more. And he spilled it. He told her, "A razor has never touched my head. I've been God's Nazarite from conception. If it were shaved, my strength would leave me. I would be as helpless as any other mortal." When Delilah realized that he had told her his secret, she sent for the Philistine tyrants, telling them, "Come quickly. This time he's told me the truth." They came, bringing the bribe money. When she got him to sleep, his head on her lap, she motioned to a man to come and cut off the 7 braids of his hair. Immediately he began to grow weak. His strength drained from him. Then she said, "The Philistines are on you, Samson." He woke up thinking, "I'll go out like always and shake free." He didn't realize that God had abandoned him. The Philistines grabbed him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. They shackled him in irons and put him into the work of grinding in the prison. Now, we've just read about the worst day, unquestionably the worst day, of Samson's life. I mean, imagine you were strong your whole life, your entire life. And every time you went to flex your arm, just the power of God rippled through your body. Then you were able to work in an incredible way. And then on this day, you wake up from sleeping thinking that, once again, you'd be able to fight this enemy and have no power from God on you. Like being all of a sudden, you know, kind of like a scuba diver, the oxygen supply is cut off. Just all of a sudden he's gasping for air, and before he knows it, he's being clubbed upside his head. And he wakes up in a prison. And he thinks at first it's just dark, or he thinks maybe there's bandages on his eyes, but then, how horrified he feels coming to the realization that his eyes have been taken from him. And he's in chains. He who can never be bound his entire life, he's now in chains in this prison. And it's meant to be a disturbing image. It's meant to be a cautionary tale. It's meant to fill our hearts with unease so that we might look at our lives anew with perspective and clarity and wisdom. And of course, the question that we're intended to ask is, how could he be so foolish? How could he do what he did, willingly giving a Philistine the secret to his strength? And I think that you and I are at a disadvantage if we just think of this in terms of a secret, like, oh, I swear you to secrecy. You keep my secret. No, because when we talk about a secret between us and God, it speaks of intimacy. In fact, the book of Psalms puts it this way. This is Psalm 25:14. Says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And to live in fear of God is not to be scared of God, although it involves that when you understand who he is, right? A lot of people are like, well, God's got some explaining to do when I finally meet him. I doubt it. I doubt that's how the interrogation is going to go, because most people who meet God fall down and pretend like they're dead, because it's such an awe-inspiring thing to be confronted with such majesty and power and glory. And the first thing God almost always says to people who meet him is, do not fear. Why? Because they're scared. And he says to you today, yes, I created the world and I have all the power, and people who die are going to stand before me to be judged, but I also love you. I'm also for you. I want to bring gentleness into your life and love into your soul. So here's Samson as he has a secret, and the secret speaks to this intimacy with God. And that was like the mark of him fearing God, keeping the secret, keeping this intimacy, something just between him and his Savior, him and the God who flowed through him. And yet he's willingly giving it away. This is Samson becoming Superman, inviting Lex Luthor over to the fortress of solitude and giving him an Amazon delivery of kryptonite. Here, you might, I'm going to go to sleep in the other room. Here's some kryptonite. Promise me you won't use it. And then he just, you know, it's like, whoa, like, as you read this, don't you just want to wave your arms in front of Samson's face and be like, hey, no, she's bad for you. That girl is poison. It's like, there's nothing about this that's okay. You just go, how does he not see this? How does he not see this? She's not right. How does he not see that this is a trick? Samson, how do you not see that this is a setup? Here's the question. How could someone who started out so well end up so badly? And that's the question. But it's a question we don't want to ask about Samson. It's a question we want to ask this way. How can we avoid such a thing? How can we make sure this is not our story? Well, we have to understand the ingredients to his demise. It started, check it out, with a small compromise. That's where this began. It ends up with him, you know, lying his head on the lap of a prostitute, telling her all of the secrets that should be between him and God. But that's not where it started out. It started out with this itty-bitty little gray area. You're like, I don't see that in this passage. Well, you got to back up a little bit. Okay, so back up to Judges 14, verse 5. It says in the Bible, Samson went down. This is a long time before he met Delilah. Samson went down to Timnah. And when he got to the vineyards of Timnah, now, wait a minute. The vineyards of Timnah? Now, question, what does a guy who doesn't drink do hanging out in a vineyard? Does that seem weird to you? I like the ambiance. I like to see the vines growing around me. I like the smell of the grapes. Bad idea, pal. Like, this is not the place for you to hang out. When you're on a diet, you don't go to Krispy Kreme donuts. Okay? I mean, Samson. There are other places to get buffalo wings. You go to Chili's. You go to Applebee's. Why you gotta pick Hooters, bro? I mean, that is, I know you really like the wings there, but that's not a good decision. Do you see that? This is not a good decision. Samson, what are you surrounding yourself? This is a small compromise. Well, technically, I'm not drinking. I'm just around it. I'm not going to drink this cup. I just wish to swish the wine around and occasionally smell it. Oh, I'm not going to drink it, though. I promise you that. I'm not going to drink it. This is a person who is trying to eat healthy, but keeps going to the refrigerator to look at the pie. I just want to make sure it's doing okay. Yep, it's doing good. Remove yourself from the path of evil. Where is there a small compromise? What is the vineyard for you? Maybe it's a vineyard for you, right? But for all of us, there's something there where we're putting ourselves around. If it's something that we've said in our soul, our secret to God, we're not going to do this, right? Just because you can doesn't mean you should. That is really important. There's a lot of gray area things. There's a lot of liberty things. We've the liberty to do a lot of things that wouldn't be good for us to put ourselves around. So for all of us, there's situation. There's people, there's temptations that we're making it harder than necessary for ourselves because we're choosing to go through the vineyard of Timna. Now, look what happens when he's walking through this vineyard. A lion attacks him. This is crazy. A lion comes at him roaring. Now, pause right there. The Bible says that the devil is like, this is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. The devil is like a roaring lion who wants to devour us. Now, if I'm you and I see a lion attack you and you're doing something stupid, I'm going, you know what? I get it. A lion attacked me. Maybe I shouldn't be in the vineyard. Maybe, just maybe, this is a crazy place for a guy who doesn't drink wine to be hanging out. The lion comes out. I mean, is God not so good to go, Samson, turn around, buddy. This is not where you want to be. Here's a small compromise. You're not drinking. You're just hanging out at the... That's not a wise way to live your life. Well, what does Samson do with this power? The Bible actually says he tore apart the lion like a normal person would tear apart a goat. I have questions. Who are these people that are tearing apart all of these goats, right? And why is that the analogy? I mean, I've heard of a knife through butter, but he tore that lion up like you or I would tear apart a goat. I'm like, wait, who would do that? And yet, obviously, that was easy. I've never done it, but apparently it's an easy thing to do. You ever see a goat? I'm going to tear that thing apart. And yet he tore up that line and went his way and obviously didn't get that maybe, just maybe, that was not the best of omens. So his small compromises continue. Verse 8 of chapter 14. Some days later, when he came back through the same area. So he's back in the vineyard. This guy is not that smart. Back in the vineyard. He made a little detour to look at what was left of the lion. Curiosity got the best of him. Huh. I wonder how that dead lion's doing. And there was a wonder. A swarm of bees were in the lion's carcass and honey. He scooped it up in his hands. Now pause right there. He's not supposed to touch anything dead, right? But there's honey in that dead thing. I know I shouldn't, but I bet I could get just a little bit of honey out without getting any of the dead on me. Do you see how much he's playing with fire? I'm going to get the honey. Maybe if I get a stick, I can get it loose. So he's inches away from a horrifying decision with massive implications, not just for him, but for the people that he's meant to rescue. But he's toying with it. He's screwing with it. And he's able to do it. He's able. Oh, good job, Samson. There are other places to get honey. He got some in his hand, verse 9, and kept going, eating as he went. He rejoined his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he didn't tell them that he had scooped out the honey from the lion's carcass. Yeah, because his mama would have slapped him upside the head, right? How many times do I gotta tell you you're special, Samson? How many times do I gotta tell you there's a call of God on your life, Samson? How many times do I gotta tell you the time an angel of the Lord came and told me about the plan that God has for your life and then jumped up in the fire and rode it like the smoke all the way up to heaven? Samson, don't be messing around with this. Let me ask you this question. What is there in your life that you're not telling people who are for you? What is going on in your life that you're not going to tell your parents about, or someone who loves Jesus and loves you that you're not being forthright with other people about? Where were you? Oh, just out. What were you doing? Oh, just things. Well, how's that going? Oh, pretty good. What are you being evasive about? Because that's a telltale sign of a compromise. That there's areas of going that I'm not going to tell you about. Why? Because he knew what they would tell him and he didn't want to hear it. So small compromise. Do you see a trend? Small compromise. Now, I'm going back to the vineyard. Now he's alone. I'm just going to hang out and almost touch. He's almost touching dead things. Almost drinking the alcohol. Samson's goal is to get as close as he can without actually giving in. So what happens? Well, this small compromise leads to him being, it always happens this way, slowly desensitized. Slowly desensitized. Go spin around with your eyes closed long enough and you'll lose your bearings. I don't care how good your internal compass is. Eventually, all of us, the inner ear, gets the equilibrium off. And so Samson is slowly desensitized. How does it happen? It happens slowly over time. One little compromise, another little compromise, another little compromise, and another little compromise. And so time passes. You're going, how long? Well, let's find out. Chapter 15, verse 20. So Samson judged Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Now, it's really important that you see in between chapter 15 and chapter 16, 2 decades have gone by. We can read the Bible, and in a couple of paragraphs, you're like, oh man, it happened so quickly. God's working slowly in my life, but in Abraham's life, it's so quickly. No, no, no. 20 years oftentimes is one turn of a page of the Bible. And so God's always working in real time with people. So Samson's touching the lion almost and drinking almost. And then 2 decades of that kind of living is inferred. And now where is he? Verse 1, chapter 16. Samson went to Gaza and saw a prostitute. And so he went to her. He went into her. Now, wait a minute. Samson saw a prostitute and went into her. How? Because of 20 years of small decisions. And now it doesn't even faze him at all. And you're like, well, that's great for Samson. I would never do that. Now, hold on a second. We're kidding ourselves if we don't think we could be doing exactly what he does in 20 years. That 20 years from now, we could be so far from where God wants us to be that 20 years from now, we could be appallingly far from where we desire in our heart of hearts to be and where God, when we were born, because God, let me tell you something, Samson's not the only one who God spoke great things over your birth, over his birth. Every time God says, let another child be born, there's always something in his heart he dreams of being done. There's always potential on your life. There's always a call of God in your life. There's always dreams that God has been dreaming and wrongs that he intends to right. And people he intends to inspire, and things that he intends to be created and to be changed. There's a destiny. You are full of potential, full of potential. But by the end of your life, listen to me, any potential that hasn't become reality all of a sudden becomes a tragedy. And the way we miss the mark on what our lives could have been is small compromise after small compromise. And then we become slowly desensitized. Have you ever noticed how when you go into a hot tub, it feels really hot? But then after you're in it for a while, it starts to not feel so hot. It's because you've become hot. You've become like that which you are in. So that's the problem with the deceitfulness of a small compromise. You would say, that little thing? That's not that big of a deal. No, it's not. The problem is what's going to lead to, and what that's going to lead to, and what that's going to lead to. And then you wake up one day, you saw a prostitute, you went into her, and thought nothing of it. Or you or I, all of us, could do something which today we would say to, you know, we would say, I would never do that. And any of us could do that. That very thing, because the seed for every sin is in every heart. All of us have those seeds. And if we allow those tiny seeds to lead to the enormous deeds, it's going to be because we didn't stop it when it was a baby monster, when it was just showing up as a little compromise. And God tugged at us and sent that little line at us. You know what I'm talking about. It shows up in your conscience. It shows up with a text that comes at the right or wrong time, depending on how you're talking about it. And all of a sudden, you realize God saying, no, this is not the way. You have in that moment the opportunity to take the way of escape that God presents to you. And every time that you're on the path to sin, every time you're on the path to sin, God is gracious to send you that little way of escape. But Samson became slowly desensitized. Why? Because he was playing this game. The game of how far can I stray from God but technically be with him, right? It's almost like Samson's viewing his Christian life as operation. How close can I get to the buzzer but not have the lion's nose light up red? And You see what I'm saying? And that shouldn't be our heart. Why? Because Paul says make. This is Romans 13:14. Make no provision. Look at this. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. That should be your heart if you've put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, our quest should be to make no provision, no allowance, knowing that sin wants to get in. Knowing the enemy wants to mess us up, knowing he wants to keep us back from what we ourselves want to see accomplished in our lives. Our hearts should be. I'm not, letting you have a foothold because you're always going to try and turn it into a stronghold. I'm not going to let you get into my life because you're going to keep me back. Yeah, it would be fun right here to do this little thing, but I want more. What God wants for me. I want something better. I don't want to feel good for an evening. It's only going to open me up to more shame. I don't want a couple of days of pleasure. I want a lifetime of pleasing God and strength and power and glory. I want a righteous legacy. I'm thinking generationally. I'm not just thinking about how does this feel now? What are my friends doing now? What would be awesome to give into now? 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "So beware if you think it could never happen to you, lest your pride becomes your downfall." I think Samson thought, "I'm strong enough to handle some temptation." I think some of us, that's our mentality. I'm strong enough to handle this. I'm strong enough to handle this. And I wonder if it's not our strength that's for some of us going to be our undoing. That we feel we'll know when it's time. We'll know when it's gone too far. Not knowing the disorienting, blinding power of sin to cause us to be hypnotized to its spell. That's why Jesus said there should be an intensity in our hearts about sin. He put it this way, you should be willing to gouge your eyes out. You should be willing to gouge. You know, Samson would never have had his eyes gouged out if there would have been the kind of intensity in his life to say, I'm willing to gouge my eyes out. Now, you're like, Jesus, why would he say that? He wanted you to feel like, oh my gosh, that you would almost do anything. That's what he's saying. He's not really saying cut your eyes out. He's saying do something crazy to your sin or your sin will do something crazy to you. You better be sure the devil is willing to gouge your eyes out. So you should have that same kind of wholehearted commitment to say, God, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll do anything. And anything that would keep me back from your will, I will view it as a tumor and cut it out relentlessly. But Samson didn't. He toyed with sin, was desensitized to sin. And that's why the third step in the journey, Samson was taken out. And the Philistines got what they wanted. Their main man taken off the battlefield. Taken out, eyes poked out, power drained from him, chains upon him, put into prison, made to grind grain, going round and round and round. Most importantly, not out there on the battlefield doing what God brought him into this world in order to do. Because he gave away that secret that God gives to those who want to please him. And it should just cause you to feel sick. It should just cause you to feel that sense of, I don't want that to be my story. And that's God's intention, of course, for all of us. My sermon in a sentence is this. When you ignore God's instruction, you reject his protection. When you're ignoring his instruction, you're saying, God, I don't want you to protect me. I can do it on my own. So Samson ruined his life, not all at once, one step at a time. But good news is that's not where his story ends. Because after he was taken out, listen to me, he was given a fresh start. And that's where his story actually ends. His story ends with vibrancy. His story ends with beauty. His story ends with, listen to me, with humility. Because there is that prison. There was his eyes poked out. There, a shadow of who he once was. He began to be a broken person. And he began for the first time to really see God. It took him losing his sight to actually see things as they really were. And the worst day of Samson's life, isn't that what we called it? Turned out to be the best day of his life. Because there he was humbled, and there he was broken, and there he began to pray again. In Judges 16:22, the hairs of his head began to grow back. Don't you just love that God was still committed to Samson, even when Samson wasn't committed to God? Now you say, but the text says God abandoned him. God only pulled back in order that Samson would feel what it feels like to be alone, in order that he could flood back in. And sometimes God has to pull back so he can rush in. And he has to give you the space to make a mess in order to come in with his arms and comfort him as Samson's hair began to grow and humility was within his heart and his heart was on God. His strength began to flow again. And even though he was blind, he began to see a strategic opportunity. And get this, he took out 1,030 men in his entire 2 decades of ministry. While on the final day of his life, God gave him one last opportunity. He saw a hole and he went for it. I'm telling you, he broke through. He pushed some pillars down with God's power. And he killed in one moment 3,000 of the Philistines. He killed 3 times as many people on the last day of his life as he ever did on all the best days of his life added together. And so what I want to say to you is that your greatest days could come after your biggest failure. But you've got to humble yourself. You've got to surrender your heart to God. No matter what. I don't care what you've lost. No one's lost more than Samson. He lost everything. And yet he would say, I gained everything. Because in that moment, I truly gained Christ and found out that he was all I need. God is willing to use you no matter how much you've screwed your life up. That's the story of Samson. You've let the monsters get big. Well, God is even bigger. Satan loves to make strong men weak, but God loves to make weak men strong. So the best thing we can do is say, God, here's my weakness, and God can work with that. When you say, God, here's my strength, the devil says, I can work with that. But when you say, God, I'm weak, I know I'm susceptible to temptation. I know I could make a mistake. God floods in with his power, floods in with his grace. Samson discovered what you need to know. Even when he had done something so stupid, his eyes were gouged out. He was still the apple of God's eye. And at the end of the day, what we're left with in the story of Samson is a picture of Jesus. Because Samson's greatest military victory of his life happened in the hour of his death. As he pushed those pillars down, he died. And as he died, a great victory took place. That's Jesus. As Jesus hung there on the cross, not pushing pillars over, As Jesus hung there on the cross, being a pillar to support us, dying for our sin, he breathed his last and brought not death to people, brought life to people. He spoke a better word than Samson. Samson died praying, "Lord, would you kill these people who took my eyes?" Jesus died praying, "Will you forgive those people who have taken my life?" And that prayer is a prayer for your forgiveness. And that prayer is for my forgiveness. Because all of our sins are what put Jesus on the cross.